this whole business of making room, you know, when you make room, you typically can do two things, can't you? You can get rid of things that are cluttering. Let's say my garage, for instance, is rather cluttered. And I know there's things I should get rid of to make room. When you have company coming over or guests for dinner, and it's more than you typically have at your table, whether it's in the kitchen or dining room or whatever, you will make room by adding. In our case, Lynette and I go downstairs and we get the folding chairs and we bring them up when all the grandkids come over and our children and other friends and relatives. And we have to make room for them by adding. I want to talk with the Lord's help this morning about this whole business of making room. What does it take? What are the attributes of making room for the Lord? What needs to be removed to make room for Him? What needs to be added to make room for Him? I trust you want to make room for Jesus this morning, or you wouldn't be here. So again, with the Lord's help, I'd like to, we're not going to put it up on the overhead. You're just going to have to listen to me. Old Scarface this morning, by the way, I've had a bunch of skin cancer removed, so that's the way I look this morning. So deal with it. I do when I look in the mirror. So, but the Lord is good. I want to read. You can find this account in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want to read out of Luke, and there are some different phraseologies in Mark. I don't know if I should take the time to read them both, but let's just read out of Luke. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. This should be an account that we're all somewhat familiar with, if not very familiar with. I want to read through it uninterrupted, and then we go back and I'll pick certain pieces out and we can dive in, if you will. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. In Mark, it says he begged him earnestly. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those around him said, "Master, the multitudes are thronging and pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touch me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the master or the teacher." In Mark it says, he said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. When I talk to the inmates on Monday nights down at MSDF, and we go through these accounts, and I like giving them accounts, I like giving them stories, because it paints a word picture. It's easy for them to remember. I always tell them, I always encourage them, as I want to do to you this morning, and you'll excuse me if I tend to speak to you as inmates. That's what I'm used to doing. So if I scold you a little bit this morning in terms of an inmate, will you just receive it, please? But I always tell them, I say, who are you in this story? Don't just hear this account and think, well, that was fine for Jairus, or that was fine for the woman, but what about me? No, no. You're in this story. You're in this account. Who are you in this account? Are you Jairus, who came to the Lord with great need, knowing that the time was short? And all of a sudden, you got problems. There's a throng of people. And you're like, Jesus, we gotta get to the house. We got to go. We got to get there. My daughter's dying. My only daughter, my little 12-year-old daughter. And there's a crowd all around Jesus. And, you know, if you've ever been to like State Fair or someplace like that, especially the where they sell those cream puffy things, you know, it's a throng, right? I mean, you know, and you're in the midst of it, and Jesus is trying to go. And then to add misery to the whole thing, to the whole delay, here comes this woman. And she sees the crowd, and she's like, I got to get to him. I just got to get to him. And she somehow pushes through and comes up behind him and touches, and he stops. Now Jairus is like, don't stop. Someone touch me. Jairus, put yourself in his... Someone touched you. What about me? I want you to go lay hands on my daughter. I'm looking for a healing here. And you're worried about someone touching you? Have you ever found yourself in that place where you want the Lord to do something for you? And there's delay after delay after delay. And you wonder, what is he doing? Why, God, are you stopping? And then he sees the miracle, doesn't he? But Jairus is the ruler of a synagogue, isn't he? And he knows the law. Do you think that came into play? Here's an unclean woman touching Jesus. He's unclean. He's a rabbi. He's unclean. He has to go through the purification. For 7 days, he's unclean. And Jairus is thinking, now what? Is he going to be able to touch my daughter? Then the news comes. Your daughter's dead. Now he's already in Jairus' mind, possibly defiled from this woman touching. Now is he going to even think about touching this corpse, to touch this corpse, to be even doubly defiled, if you will? All of these things could be running through his heart and through his mind. But we know Jesus, of course, puts it to rest, doesn't he? So I want to go back. I want to look at this story in a little bit more depth and, again, apply it to our lives. in some very practical ways. These are make room attributes. If you're making room for Jesus, these are some attributes that we'll see that these two folks went through, as well as the crowd observing. All right, let's start in chapter 8, verse 40. For they were all waiting for him. Learn to wait. Learn to wait for the Lord. But in this story, we know, don't we? How were they waiting? Why were they waiting? What did they want? It was a throng of people crowding around Jesus, waiting for Jesus. Here he comes. And yet we know by this account, only one of those people touched Jesus. But yet many touched him, didn't we? The disciples said, Lord, the throng is pressing all around you. What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's rubbing against you. Everybody's banging. But yet one person touched the right way, waited the right way, if you would put it that way, if I could put it that way. How are we found waiting? Are we waiting for the moving of the waters? You know the account of the man by the pool of Bethesda, 38 years, waiting for some bubbling, waiting for some moving. How are you waiting? Have you learned to wait on the Lord and not something else? Are we waiting in obedience? Because to this man, Jesus came up to him and says, do you want to be made well? Are we waiting, wanting to be made well, or are we just waiting? There's a difference, you know. Waiting on the Lord is active. There's nothing lazy about waiting on the Lord. It's an active pursuit. And he commands this man, right? Rise, take up your mat and walk. Are we waiting on the Lord so that we too can walk in newness of life? That's why we wait on the Lord, for the newness of life. Lord, I'm waiting on you to do something in me, and I'm going to wait, Lord. But in the meantime, I'm just going to look at you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to adore you. And you'll do this thing in me, Lord, at your time, by your hand, by your grace, by your way. My job is to wait, but to wait properly. Simeon in Luke 2 is described as waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Simeon waited, and he got done waiting, didn't he? The baby Jesus in his arms. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and there it was, and he held it in his arms. Do you think it was worth it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The consolation of Israel, to console. Here came the one to console an entire nation. Joseph of Arimathea. In Mark 15, he's described as a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. Waiting for the kingdom of God. He held Jesus in his arms, didn't he? He held the dead body of Jesus in his arms as they took him down from the cross, because he had gone to Pilate and said, can I have the body? I have a brand new tomb. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, and there it was. He held Jesus in his arms, a full-grown man, but he really held the kingdom of God in his arms. God sent his son so that we could have his kingdom. And he was waiting for it. Joseph was waiting for it. and he received it. Imagine his glee when 3 days later they said, the tomb is empty. I don't know what he thought when he was holding Jesus, when he was thinking, I'm waiting for the kingdom, and here it is now in my arms, but it's dead. It's gone. Yet 3 days later, the kingdom came, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He saw the fulfillment of that waiting. Proverbs 8:34, I think we have that slide. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting on the posts of my door. Here's a golden nugget for you. Be found waiting and watching and listening for Jesus closely at his doorpost. So close, you understand his comings and his goings. Learn to wait. Waiting on God is anything but inactivity. Here's a quote from my old pastor, Fred, my dear, dear pastor, Fred, who showed me so much of Jesus. I carry him in my heart to this day. This is a quote. Not to wait on God is the only great idleness. All right, let's press on. Mark 5, verse 23. And begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Be earnest with Jesus and others. Are you above begging this morning? Or any day for that matter? One of these days I'm going to do a study, maybe not here, but us on my own, about begging. There are so many people who begged to Jesus, and so many people who were answered by their begging. Today we've cleaned it up a bit and we call it praying or asking or beseeching, but really we're just beggars, aren't we? We have needs. We have great needs. Remember, Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue. And he came and begged earnestly. Earnestly is the key there. If you're above begging, can I just gently say it might be related to pride? Remove it. Get it out of your house. Make room. Get rid of that pride. Understand our position before the Lord. Jacob, you know the story of Jacob in Genesis 32, how he wrestled with God. What a beggar that Jacob. He sent his wives and his children and his cattle and all. He sent them all out ahead of him in fear of his brother Esau. Just waves. If when you come to Esau, tell him this is his gift. The next wave, tell him this is your gift. This is all. And Jacob was left alone, and that night, says he wrestled with a man in Genesis 32. And he prevailed. He prevailed against God, where God at one point says, let me go, for the day is almost upon us. Jacob had such a grip, such a begging grip on God that God couldn't physically get away from him. And God says, okay, I'll bless you. Touched his hip and he put a crook in his walk. But he got his blessing, didn't he? He knew how to beg that Jacob. From a deceiver to a beggar, what a transformation. All right, let's look at Acts 3, 4 through 5. Peter said, look at us. He's talking, of course, to a beggar. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. This beggar gave his attention, and he got more than he expected, didn't he? But look at the way he was begging. Peter had to say to him, look at us. He was so accustomed to begging, so used to begging. Begging had so become just mundane to him. That he just probably was sitting there with his head down, his little tin cup or whatever out, and just begging, I'm begging alms for the poor, however he was begging, not even looking. And Peter just says, you know what? Look at me. The Lord is saying to us today, look at me. Look at me, and I will give you more than you expect. You want silver and gold? Let's not stop there. I'll give you life itself. I'll give you healing. I'll give you peace. I'll give you comfort. The silver and gold is secondary to what I have for you, you beggar. Oh, do you want that this morning, church? We need to give our full attention, begging or praying, if you will, to so that it cannot become commonplace and lacking earnestness. You see, this beggar wasn't earnest anymore, was he? He was just doing it, but there was no earnestness behind it. And then Peter says, look at me. And he got his attention. Lord, get our attention this morning. Amen. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. These are earnest actions. Seeking, knocking, asking. There's earnestness in those actions before the Lord. Nothing mundane about it. It's active. It's alive. Philippians 1, 19 through 20. This is Paul, of course. This man was full of earnestness. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. That's a statement of faith. That's a statement of earnestness. That's a statement of someone who knows their position before the Lord, who knows, you know what? I used to have it all together, and I knew nothing. But now I know. I have an earnest expectation and a hope, whether I die or whether I remain alive, that Christ himself, is going to be magnified in my body. Praise the Lord. Lord, magnify us this morning. Help us to be earnest this morning. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord. This is the best beggar, by the way. If you want to have a good example of a beggar, this woman is just, she amazes me. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's a bother. Get rid of her. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25, then she came and worshiped him. That's the way to beg, isn't it? Worship. Jesus, I need you. I love you. I want you. That's all I can say, but it's all I need. And she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Don't you love that prayer? Lord, help me. My wife Lynette got stung by 3 wasps once. Hornets, I think. The little tiny little yellow jackets, the one that buzz around your soda can sometimes in the fall if you're at a picnic or something. And she went into anaphylactic shock and stopped breathing right at the kitchen table. This is several years ago. This was my prayer. I had a 3-word prayer. I said, Jesus, I just cried out, Jesus, help me. I gave her 2 breaths and she started breathing again. I thank the Lord for that day so often. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Lord. He just referenced her in a little dog. And she says, yes, Lord. She still held him in his rightful place. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. You know what amazes me the most about that? It's not the earnestness of his prayer. It's not the 3 years and 6 months in that prayer being answered. It's in the statement in the Bible where it says, with a nature like ours. He was a man with a nature like ours. Do you have a wild nature? Untamed in certain areas of your life? I'm sure he did too at one point. But God came in and subdued it. And when he prayed earnestly, God answered earnestly. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months from a man who has a nature just like yours and mine. Oh. Praying or begging, if you will, without faith is not earnest in its expectations. Don't miss this one now here. Here's another nugget for you. Believing in your power to pray is missing the mark, but rather believe in the power of the one to whom you pray, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Then you will grow in earnest expectations. All right, Luke 8:42. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Remove the noise. Remove the noise. You want to make room for Jesus? You want to make room in your house, if you will? Remove the noise. Throngs may inhibit and delay, but we must learn to allow room for patience and trust to reign and rule in our lives. I'm going to ask you some questions that I don't have the answers for. You can answer the question before the Lord. This is where I get into the inmate thing with you a little bit. What is crowding you out of touching Jesus? What do you have to press through crowding around being able to touch Jesus? What is inhibiting you from correctly touching Jesus? What is your noisy crowd Psalm 27, 3 through 4. This was David's position in this thronging, in all of these things. He says, though an army besiege me. Are you besieged by an army this morning? My heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. This is one of my favorite scriptures. When I was a young Christian, I got a hold of this one and I've not let it go. One thing do I seek. Oh, I've ran after many things in life. I'll be the first to confess that. But my heart is singular. There's one thing I seek. I want to dwell in his house someday. Some glad day when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Are you getting your wings ready? Oh, praise the Lord. Here's another nugget for you. Singularity of a heart that is seeking God is a confident heart. It is not stopped by the throngs. Is your heart singular this morning? Do you want Jesus? Do you love Jesus above all others and all other things? That's singularity of heart. Mark 5, 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. I would simply say to you this morning, let's grow in faith. Let's grow up in our faith. If only. Are you believing even in your if only situations? Do you remember the story about her? Her history? What she had done? She had spent all she had, right? All she had on physicians and doctors and solutions. And yet what? She grew worse. She grew worse. This was it. This was the single thing. She had run all the other gambits. And that singularity of heart, expressed by that great act of faith, Jesus honored. Jesus honors our singularity of heart. He honors our devotion to him. The word tells us what? He's a jealous God, and rightly so. We've been bought and paid with a great price. Aren't you jealous of the things that you pay a lot for, you take care of, you watch over them? You can buy a brand new car, you don't park in between two big trucks, do you? There's four empty spaces up the way. You park by that empty space because you don't want the door dings. Do we protect our relationship with the Lord that way? Are you believing in your if-only situations? Are you pressing through the noise, through the throngs, and believing by faith, I shall be made well? Do you know you can touch Jesus even in your unclean state? So important for the inmates to understand that. So many of them, like us at times, think we must be cleaned up before we can touch Jesus, before we can come to Jesus. Irregardless of what's crowding out, we turn inward and we think, yeah, but I'm like this. And Jesus says, no, come. Come, just come. Come and touch me. Come and feel the virtue, the power that I can put into you. Thomas, you know, we all pick on Thomas, but I like Thomas. Right? Jesus came to the room The 10 disciples were there, except for Thomas. Of course, Judas was already gone. He was dead. Jesus comes to the room. He says, "Fear not, it's me." And they behold him in his flesh, and they see him, and he goes. Thomas comes back home later, and they say, "We've seen the Lord. He's alive. He's alive." All 10 of them, his closest friends, all 10 of them telling him, "We've seen the Lord." I won't believe it. Unclean faith. We could almost say Thomas had unclean faith. He had no faith. "I won't believe it unless I see." Qualified faith. Not blind faith. Not trusting faith. He qualified it. But then we see Jesus come, right? He comes about a week later. Same thing, now they're all there, including Thomas. And immediately the invitation goes out, "Thomas, put your fingers in my wounds. Take your hand, put it in my side. It's me, Thomas, it's me." He says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus wasn't afraid to have Thomas's lack of faith, little faith, maybe no faith, I don't know, however you want to define it. He wasn't afraid to have Thomas touch him, wasn't he? In fact, he invited Thomas to touch him. Jesus is inviting us today to be touched, to touch him, to grow in our faith, in our if-only moments. If only I can touch him. Hebrews 11, verse 1. You all know this verse. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Could I say it this way? Here's another little nugget, another thought that the Lord gave me. With Jesus, defilement does not go in when we touch him in our defiled state, in our unclean state. The woman of the issue of the blood, the girl dead at Jairus' house. Defilement does not go in, but rather virtue or power comes out when we touch Jesus the right way. Amen? Luke 8:44. "Came from behind and touched the border of his garment." Just want to encourage you this morning, approach him. Approach him in every situation. Jesus is very approachable. Embarrassment. This woman may have been embarrassed. Embarrassment may cause us to approach God from seemingly the wrong direction. But she was touching Jesus by faith, even though it was from behind. You see, she couldn't go in front of Jesus and say, "I need help." She came from behind, pressed through the crowd, and just touched. Embarrassment? I don't know. But her faith overcame whatever she was facing internally, and she says, "This is my if-only moment, and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to live in it and move in it and have and find my being in it, because he is the answer to all of my if-onlys." Could I say it to you this way? When you have Jesus, there are no if-onlys. You have it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? Is Jesus victorious in your life this morning, in your if-onlys? Are you a little excited about what you're hearing this morning, or are you being convicted? I hope it's a little of each. I really do. I need it. I need it as well. So what's this business about approaching Jesus from behind? I'm going to give you one more example. It's found in Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" They lied through their teeth, didn't they? Sold him into slavery. They were a rebel bunch of brothers. Anybody got brothers or sisters like that that are just rebels? So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." Just a flat-out blatant lie. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. They're trying to come from behind, aren't they? They're coming from behind. Joseph could have got all bent out of shape and said, "You liars! Do you know what you did to me? How I was imprisoned falsely? Sold into slavery? Accused of chasing this man's wife? Then I give a prophecy to the baker and the cook, or the baker and the, the wine bearer, and those come true, and yet I'm still in prison for another 2 years because that knucklehead forgets about me." He could have got all bent out of shape. And what's his response? He weeps. This is a picture of our Lord here, you know. Jesus weeps before the Father on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf. Do you know what a treasure it is we have? That we have a Lord that intercedes on our behalf. His brothers came and they threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intend to harm me. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. When we approach God, he wants to reassure us. He wants to speak kindly of us, even though we've done things to him, to hurt him, to lie to him, to not testify properly about him, to not give him his place of honor. And he weeps, not out of anger, but out of anguish, out of love. And he says, no, guys, don't be afraid. Approach him. Even if you have to come from behind, approach him. Amen? Faith is non-directive in its approach. Its only directive is that it seeks God himself above all others and above all things. I'm going to read that one again for you. This is important. Faith is non-directive in its approach. Its only directive is that it seeks God himself above all others and above all things. All right, we've got to press on here. Oh, I'm doing okay. Mark chapter 5, verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. In Luke's account, it says, she declared to him in the presence of all the people. She's telling Jesus the whole truth, but all the people can hear what she's saying. "I was unclean. I was thus and thus. I came and I touched you, and I have this bleeding thing, and I know I'm unclean, and I know you're a rabbi, and now you're on." She confesses the whole thing. Make room for the truth. Make room for truth. What importance does the Lord place on honesty and truth? She declared to him in the presence of all people and told him the whole truth. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. This is the importance he places on it. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Psalm 145, 17 through 19. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. We must turn our thoughts away from ourselves before we can give them to God. That's a quote from my dear pastor Fred again. I'll read it again. We must turn our thoughts away from ourselves before we can give them to God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't have that one back there if you're looking for it. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. Make room for truth. She told him the whole truth. God will honor the whole truth from you. Good, bad, or indifferent, be honest with the Lord. Be honest with yourself, and you will advance in his kingdom in a most glorious way. Mark 5, verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. In Luke, he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Make the exchange. Go in peace. There's an exchange that needs to be made, isn't there? A confession before the Lord. Make the exchange and then go in peace. By faith, she is now full of peace, good cheer, wellness, instead of growing worse. What an exchange. What an exchange. Oh, make the exchange. Go in peace. James 4 tells us, we do not have because we do not ask. And when we do ask, we do not receive because we ask amiss, that you may spend it on our pleasures. Matthew 16, verse 26, I think we have on the overhead. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Do you have all your pearls? Have you been collecting those little pearls all along the way? Your intellect, your job security, your relationship with others, all these little pearls? Or have you understood, I'm going to trade all these little pearls in for the pearl of great price? Make the trade. Make the trade. Make the exchange. Make the exchange. Go in peace, he told her, right? Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's another golden nugget. Pastor Fred used to call them golden nuggets. This is his thought here. He says, when I have learned how to give my life to God, then I will know how to give my life to others. When I have learned how to give my life to God, then I will know how to give my life to others. It's amazing, isn't it? What can you exchange for your soul? Nothing. Nothing. Give it back to God. This is what this woman experienced that day, wasn't it? Sorry about that. All right, now back to Jairus. Good old Jairus, who's waiting in the wings while all this exchange is taking place. Is he growing impatient? Is he all full of anxiety? His daughter, this woman, this crowd, all of this. Jesus, you're coming. My daughter is just good old Jairus. Then he gets the word in Mark 5, verse 35. While he is still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? The crowds, the noise, the woman, the exchange between Jesus and the woman. He's hearing it all. He's seeing it all. He's seeing she's made well. He's seeing a miracle. He's like, oh, he's on the way to my house. He's going to touch my daughter and heal her. And here it comes, the news. She's gone. Don't trouble him anymore. Why trouble him? Remove excuses. Remain in faith. Remove the excuses and remain in faith. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jesus is not troubled by your needs. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is not troubled by my needs or your needs. He says, I have come that they may have what? Life abundantly. Does that sound like a man that's troubled by our needs? No, not at all. He longs that we come to him. In Matthew 23, he begged all of Jerusalem to come to him. He cried over Jerusalem. But they would not. Does he also not call us today with the same tender calling? Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do not let excuses or even bad news keep you from following Jesus. Remove excuses, remain in faith. Luke 14, 16 through 18. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. That's a sad verse. Do you understand the severity of that verse, the sadness in that verse? I don't want to make excuses. I want to respond to every invitation Jesus gives me. Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, we have no excuse. When you look around at creation, they speak of his handiwork. We are without excuse. Remove the excuses and remain in faith. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. You young folks, you know Jesus wants to lay hold of you, you know, in every area of your life. Keep letting him lay hold of you. Let him embrace you. Let him give you the biggest bear hug you ever wanted. Let him just take you and take you into his rapture and see the glory of him on his face when you close your eyes to pray and you see the magnificence of Jesus' face, that lowly face, that low face, that humble face, the face of a little shepherd, a little sheep, a little lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Is your gaze of Jesus that way today? He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He says, I'm not there. I'm not there. I don't count myself as having apprehended, of having captured the whole of God. He says, but one thing I do. Singularity. I love it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Remove the excuses. Remain in faith. The clearly seen, invisible attributes of God remove room for excuses. Make room for his promises. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. That's from 2 Corinthians. There's your nugget. Remain in him. All right, pressing on. Luke 8:50. But when Jesus heard it, you see, Jesus heard this. These people coming to Jairus and saying, she is dead. Don't bother the master anymore. Is there someone whispering in our ears today saying, don't bother. Don't bother. You'll never have that thing come alive in you. It's dead in you. It's dead and gone. Don't worry about it. God can't do anything with it now. You know where that comes from, don't you? Yeah. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Cast out fear and doubt is what he's saying. Cast it off. Get rid of fear and doubt. Walk in the promises of God. Walk in the power of God. In weakness, my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Don't try to be weak. You'll be plenty weak on your own. I assure you of that. You don't have to strive for weakness. What we have to strive for is walking in the power of God, and then we understand his power makes my power weak, feeble. He has the strong arm. Jairus is met with the worst news possible, but instantly Jesus' words bring him back to the hope he had when he came to Jesus for healing of his daughter. He saw a miracle, didn't he? Jairus experienced the miracle, this woman. He witnessed it. But yet right away, here comes the bad news. Oh, I'm not going to get my miracle. I'm not going to get my healing. He was looking for a healing, wasn't he? And he ended up getting his daughter raised from the dead. Hallelujah. 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 Jairus has a choice here, as do we. He can listen to the report that came from home, or he can listen to the Lord. We have that same choice. Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? He cares for you. Do you know Jesus cares for you today?
Yeah.
Wow. Let me say it again. Do you know Jesus cares for you today? Okay. You're all getting hungry. I can tell you're smelling the food. I'll move it along. Oh, you know, we have to know that, brothers and sisters. We have to walk in that. We have to move and have our being in it, that my God cares for me. He cares for me. He sees when I'm down and out. He knows my need before my tongue confesses it, the word tells us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will what? Direct your paths. But I don't know what to do. Acknowledge him in all your ways. I don't know where to go. Acknowledge him. Say to him, Lord, you're on the throne. You're on the throne of my heart. You direct my paths. You hold my hand. I put my hand out to you, Lord, because I'm just a little lost lamb who's fallen over the side of a cliff and I'm barely hanging on with my little hoof. And you reach down and you pluck me and say, I got you. Come on, let's ride home. And he puts you on his shoulder and he takes you back to the flock. Come on, I'll take you home. It's okay. Don't worry about that big old wolf. I took care of him. I let him eat lamb. Did you ever think about that? Devil thinking he's got Jesus right where he wants him. I killed him. And all of a sudden he gets this taste in his mouth and he says, what is that? It's lamb. It's the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, not plan B. Praise the Lord. I'm getting off script. Watch out, I might go off script here. This happens at prison a lot. The word of God in our hearts and our minds is the anchor that holds when it's wavy. Remember the account in Acts with Paul on the ship, right? Going off to Caesar, and the ship is all tossed, and they throw this over, and they throw that over, and finally they toss out four anchors one night. They toss the four anchors out, and they're waiting, they're praying for day, and these four anchors are out holding the ship, and Paul comes and says, men, he says, you haven't eaten for 14 days. We've been tempest-tossed for 14 days, but that anchor held that ship until day came, and they saw to cut them anchors loose, or we're going to run aground. Can we say, Lord, I want to cut my anchor, but I want to run aground on you today. I want to beach my boat on you today, Jesus. I can't take the storm anymore. I don't know how to run the sails. The wind's got the sails all tore up. My rudder don't work quite right. What kind of a boat am I in? Oh, there's Jesus. I'm going to run aground on him. Cut them anchors. Cut those things that I think are holding me in safety, and throw myself to the mercy of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word of God in our hearts and minds is the anchor that holds when it's wavy. Are you tempest-tossed today? Bit of wind blowing up in your life? Get into his word. Trust his word. Believe his word. Hold on to his word. It's the anchor that holds. And then the verse that I started with, this is found in Matthew. I took this because I love this account in Matthew. Again, this story is in all three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 9, 23 through 26. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in. He took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. In one of the other accounts, it said the parents were astonished. Are you astonished in Jesus today? Do you find him just astonishing? I pray you do. Put out ridicule and unbelief. They have no place in your house, and Jesus will come in. Put it out. Clean that house. Get rid of that ridicule. Get rid of that unbelief. And Jesus will come in. He'll put it out for you, you know, if you ask him. Didn't he remove this crowd? And when Jesus had put them out, he told us, he says, make room. I'm coming in. Get out of here, you unbelief, you wailers. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. What do you think is dead in your life today? I tell you in Jesus Christ, it's only sleeping. He can wake it. He can touch it. He can grab it by the hand and say, rise. Do you want to rise in Jesus today? Unbelief must be put outside, then Jesus can enter. The lack of belief and faith and the profound profession of faith are only two accounts in the Bible where Jesus is referred to as Jesus being amazed. Do you know that? I'm going to share them with you today. Do you know Jesus was amazed? It takes a lot to amaze the Son of God, I would think. Two places. Mark 6, 5 through 6. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. This in his own country. Jesus marveled, the Son of God marveled, amazed at unbelief. At their unbelief. I don't want to marvel, Jesus, that way. I trust you don't either. But we see in Luke 7, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And this was from the Roman centurion. The faith of that Roman centurion marveled Jesus. My last quote from my dear Pastor Fred, another golden nugget for us all. Faith discerns God behind all the circumstances that try to hide him. Faith discerns God behind all the circumstances that try to hide him. Do you have circumstances today that are hiding you from God? Do you have unbelief today that's keeping you from God? Are you looking at your sickness and saying, Jesus can't do anything with it? Are you looking at your tongue and saying, the Lord, never get a hold of this? Then I would encourage you to press through that crowd, to press through that noise, to come to him, to press through and say, Jesus, I'm in an if-only moment here, but I know that if I touch you right, not thronging, not pressing, not making a bunch of noise, not doing the popular thing as it were, but if I press through and I touch you in the right way, I'll be healed. Can we do that to Jesus today? He longs for it today. He's longing for our touch. You know, he wants us to touch him. You who have spouses or close friends, don't you, like I'm looking at this couple here, they're touching. They're touching right now. There's a bond, there's an affection. It's visible affection. Jesus is saying, come, come, come and touch me. Amen.